We're finishing up this morning chapter 5 of 1 John, the last four verses. It says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God, eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols." Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you help us this morning, take them into our hearts and our minds and change the way we see the world, the way we live in the world, and the way we think. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Well, I know we moved the chairs back just a little, but Kiana has binoculars today, so I guess she was thinking she might not be able to see me. So anyway, I want to take one sentence from this text that we just read. I want to take one sentence this morning, and I want to unfold its terrible content by using a number of other New Testament verses. This sentence that I want to look at is verse 19, especially the second half. It says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Have you thought about that statement? Is it not stunning just to think of the fact that it says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one? Satan has power and the whole world is under his power. Is this the way you see and understand the world that we live in? Do you understand that the satanic global power of Satan influences the entire world? John says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Lies means it's underneath. So the world lies underneath the power of Satan. Wow. Think of that. I mean, this is what Christians are up against. This is where Christians live. Christians are not just to be aware of Satan's power. We're not to be taken by surprise of Satan's power. But we are, to a certain extent, vulnerable to his power. So what does this mean for us as Christians? Well, let me say simply, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Then Satan has power over many of the political leaders of our world. And this world is an evil place. And we live in an evil time. This view of the world has been confirmed by every generation since Christ came and was raised from the dead. The scriptures tell us, in Matthew especially, that times are going to continue to deteriorate and get worse until Christ comes back. So not only does the history confirm this, but all we have to do is just look around us at the state of the world and all the things going on. To illustrate some of the points I want to make this morning, let me take you back just 28 years to the year 1988. In 1988, Pan Am airliner was shot down over Lockerbie, Scotland, and hundreds died. The U.S. Navy shot down the Iranian airliner by mistake, killing 290 people. Bush defeated Dukakis for president. The federal debt stood at a staggering $2.6 trillion. France and China are the first countries to start using the morning after pill. Iraq and Iran end their war with 1.5 million dead. At that point, Iraq changes its focus and begins to attack the Kurds and using poisonous gas. And the U.S. has a new drug called crack. So in that very same year, Charles Colson, or Chuck Colson, published a book called Kingdoms in Conflict. Colson's concern was how Christians should live out their faith in these public arenas, these public areas of work and politics, which are often filled with a lot of evil. This sermon shares the same title as Chuck's book, Kingdoms in Conflict. However, I want to take a little different focus than he did. Colson emphasized the conflict between the kingdom of God and what he called the kingdoms of man. I want to go behind the kingdoms of man, and I want to talk about the conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. This message this morning will go quickly. It's quite heavy in Scripture. And I did that because Scripture is the power. The Word of God is the power. I'm just the preacher. There is no power in what I do except for what I find in the Word of God. So let me tell you this morning, those of you with ears, be prepared to hear the Word of God. So this morning we have kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. And quite frankly, most of the world doesn't even accept or believe that there's any spiritual kingdoms. Let me take a little time to define what is meant by kingdom and kingdoms. And what does it mean for you and I as believers of Jesus Christ? In Matthew chapter 12, it said Jesus speaks of kingdoms and he says, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? So what we see in this one short passage, Jesus makes it clear that Satan does indeed have a kingdom. Jesus says that since Satan's kingdom is divided, it will not stand, referring to its total and complete collapse after his second coming. Jesus doesn't say that it won't stand for a period of time. He doesn't say it won't have an influence in our world. And he does say it will not stand forever. Just two verses later, Jesus says, and if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So here it's also clear that there is a kingdom of God. Because of the ministry of Jesus, this kingdom has now come upon us. It is also clear that these two kingdoms are in conflict. So Jesus' coming into the world was a decisive blow that limited Satan. But Satan was not completely and was not permanently defeated and will not be until Jesus comes back. The battle continues today in 2016. Let me just give you a couple highlights from last year. In 2015, the U.S. national debt exceeded $18 trillion and we're now over $19 trillion and ticking. Homosexual marriage was made legal. Obamacare has gone bankrupt in 16 states. And in New Mexico, it took a $90 million federal loan to keep it from going bankrupt. Internationally, several European countries are on the verge of financial collapse. There are 10 fully declared wars going on right now in our world, and there are dozens upon dozens of military conflicts, and millions of people are dying all over the world. Terrorist attacks continue to escalate, with thousands dying on three different continents in this last year. If Jesus had not come, evil would be far greater than we see it as it is now. I mean, I know that's hard to imagine with everything that's going on, but it's true. We see it. Scripture tells us that God is limiting the amount of evil that happens in this world. And evil does, by its very nature, show people their desperate need for a Savior, for Jesus the Christ, who is the only way back to the Father. So considering the influence of evil in the world, we could ask a few questions. What is it exactly that as Christians we're up against in this world? Why is the kingdom of God so crucial to what's going on in this world? Why do we need supernatural power in living out our lives and serving in ministry? And why is love and compassion that we hear from so many venues in this world not truly the norm for this world? See, both the world and even some of those who speak of themselves as Christians and believers work very hard in getting people to believe what is false. Jesus clearly said in Matthew, "So that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of the birth pains." This morning there was a major earthquake in Afghanistan and Pakistan, felt all the way to the eastern side of India. History is unfolding exactly as God said it will. We understand that as we move through history, we are moving to the climax of Jesus' return and the final victory. But we also understand through the scriptures that this journey we're on as Christians is a difficult journey at times. So, we live in the present evil age. John says in his letter, he says in 1 John again, verse 19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He also wrote to the Galatians, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. See, both John and Paul call this age that we're living in until Christ returns, they call it simply evil. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so Jesus delivers believers from this present evil age. The days are evil. We live in a present evil age. The world lies in evil because of the power of the evil one. As a new believer, when I came to Christ in 1986, I had no idea of spiritual warfare, spiritual wars between good and evil, between God's angels and the devil's demons, the battle for the very souls of people. But Frank Peretti wrote a book called This Present Darkness. Now, it brought to my mind, he illustrated to my mind this epic war. And even though it was a novel, it wasn't scripture, it was a novel, it painted this clear picture of this spiritual warfare raging all around us in this present evil age. It's scary. If unbelievers we're able to see the spiritual warfare as we can read about in the Old Testament, they would run to Christ and beg him to be their Savior because he's our only hope. Our hope doesn't lie in politicians or world governments or large international businesses to create millions of jobs, because in truth, all these are self-serving and they're influenced by the kingdom of the evil one. Only as believers do we have hope. The Apostle Paul to the believers in Colossae told them where they could find their hope. He said, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to Christ's glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, who with whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." See, so when we are converted to believers in Christ, we are delivered from this domain of darkness. We are transferred to the kingdom of Christ. The consequence of Jesus rising from the dead and ultimately defeating Satan is that this age is ruled as a domain of darkness for but a short period of time. But during this time, believers have to understand we no longer belong to this world. We are no longer under the influence like the rest of the world of the dark and evil master Satan. As Christians, we've been delivered from this evil kingdom and it no longer has any authority over us. Satan's influence can tempt us. He can at times even grieve us. He can cause us some pain. But he has no lasting effect on us as believers. We cannot lose heaven. See, if we look in the New Testament, we can see descriptions of Satan quickly come to life by what the apostles wrote. Paul referred to Satan as the god of this world. And he has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul calls Satan the god of this world. So is it not surprising that as the god of this world, that he is behind the evil of this world? Satan would be called the god of this world. Most people are living in present darkness under his influence. And then Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work on the sons of disobedience." So Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. I don't know any other way to interpret what Paul wrote there other than literally. Literally, the air we breathe, the atmosphere in which we live and move is permeated with a personal evil power known as the prince of the power of the air. The whole world, John wrote, lies under this evil power. That power has a prince, it has a ruler, and John has labeled him as the prince of the power in the air. This prince shapes the powerful patterns of each present age, and he seems to do most of his work through those that are referred to as the sons of disobedience. Satan somehow fills this whole atmosphere of the world, the very air, with his power, and he's especially at hard work inside those who would openly be disobedient and defy God. Satan's greatest freedom to work seems to be among those humans who declare there is no God and they will have no God. The prince of the power of the air has sway over the world after the fall in the Old Testament, except where we see God interceding. With the advent of the Messiah, Jesus, he tells us in his own words, he says, now the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So Jesus came into the world so people could see their need for a Messiah, their need to come to him. And when it says all people, it's those people that God has called. See, Jesus continues on and he says, the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. See, Jesus speaks of the ruler of this world having his way for a period of time. And during this time, those that God has called will be drawn to Jesus. And then when we no longer belong to this world that lies under the power of the evil one. We can understand that the evil one, the ruler of this world, the God of this world, the prince of the power, it permeates everything for a time. And this evil that is in the world serves a purpose. Its purpose is to show people their desperate need for salvation and God's plan. And I'm sad to say that it's this way, and I don't even fully understand why it has to be this way. But I do know. I do know, and I believe that God has a purpose and a plan, and it will come to fruition exactly as he says, no matter how hard Satan tries to defeat it. See, I don't know, give me a second to catch my breath here. Isn't this a lot this morning? Out of one verse? I mean, I don't know about you, but this is a lot to take in. Do you understand that if you believe the things that I've talked about so far this morning, the things that Scripture tells us, that you embrace a worldview that is radically different than the worldview of our society? I mean, do you see that you view the world very differently from the people that you live around, that you work with? I mean, no wonder Christians are often at odds in America or for the world society, as that matters. I mean, do you see the world as the Scriptures are describing it? If you don't, is it because you don't believe the Scriptures? Is it because you give lip service to Christ? I mean, the Scriptures have proven themselves true. Generation after generation, century after century. See, do you see that the ruler, the prince, the God of business, industry, commerce, politics, education, arts, recreation, entertainment, is none other than Satan? The whole world lies under the power of the evil one. This is what we're up against. We need clear and discerning judgment to know then how we should live and how we should minister. How, as Christians, can we influence business and industry and politics and education and the arts and everything else? And how are we, as Christians, supposed to bring light into this dark and evil world? See, on one hand, Jesus defeated Satan. It says, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. In John chapter 16, it says, the ruler of this world is judged. The writer of Hebrews says, through death, Jesus might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Or as Paul said in his letter to the Colossians, he said, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. See, these are facts, glorious truths. And there was a decisive victory won against Satan when Jesus rose from the cross. But it won't be finalized until he comes again. On the other hand, the scriptures also say Satan is the god of this world. In fact, when Peter was, he looked at Ananias in chapter 5 of Acts and he says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? See, Paul was writing in several of his letters, as well as John, that one of the problems the early church was having is really knowing what was truly of Christ. Because it says, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. See, Paul warned believers that the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. So we can see this tension in Scripture between the victory of the battle that's already been won and the war that still rages, and the war has not finished. See, we don't want to jump to the conclusion that Christ has won everything at this point and therefore the world should be hunky-dory and just a great place. The evil one is active in it, but it's only for a time. And even though his ultimate defeat has not happened, it will, because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus prayed about you and I to the God the Father. He said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. He's speaking about you and I. Just as I am not of this world, I do not ask that you take him out of this world. We're supposed to be engaged in this world. We're supposed to be sharing the gospel in this world. But he says, Father, that you would keep them from the evil one. See, God protects believers so that they have influence in this dark world by their lives and even by our deaths. See, the world hates believers because Satan at this point still rules the world. He is the prince of the power of the air. However, Jesus gave us something that no one else has. He gave us a relationship with God the Father. And it's God the Father that keeps Satan from being able to take our salvation. See, as we work through the scriptures each Sunday mornings, we clearly see all through the Word of God that Christ is victorious. John made this clear. He said, for this is the love of God, that he keeps, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except for the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See, the scriptures show us how we are to live and advance the kingdom while we are here in this corrupt world. Paul knew the power that he received from Christ and the power he received from the Holy Spirit. And he knew the power that he received from the Word of God and how these all worked for the saints too. He said to the saints, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has glorified you, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, it is the scriptures that teach us how to have joy, even in difficult times, and even through persecution. I look at the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the concentration camps, bringing people to Christ because he could show them the joy even there. See, I want to take our remaining time this morning, and I would like to look at Satan's opposition to Christians as we try to evangelize and be obedient to Christ. It's the kingdom under attack. You know, the most compassionate and loving thing you can do for any person is help lead them to eternal life and joy through faith in Christ. To feed, to clothe, to heal, to house, to educate people without a view of who Christ is not truly a loving act. It's like giving a person an aspirin, a painkiller, instead of the antibiotic to remove the infection that is causing the fever. See, we are called, therefore, and it says, therefore, if we feed, if we clothe, if we heal, if we house and we educate, those are good things. But they don't truly become an act of love unless the gospel message is included. See, so evangelizing in world missions really is to be the centerpiece of a compassionate church who cares for the lost and wants to see them come to Christ. When the disciples asked Jesus when he would restore the kingdom as it was supposed to be, he answered them saying, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So for Canyon Bible Church, that would mean to Harris, New Mexico, North America, and to the ends of the earth. See, we don't know when Christ is going to return. But until he does, he has given us a command to be witnesses. And in order to be effective witnesses, he tells us he is going to give us the power of the Holy Spirit that will live in us, that will empower us. So if you're not witnessing for your Lord Jesus Christ, why are you not? What are you waiting for? My beloved, you have been given supernatural power to fulfill Christ's mission for your life. That is the living out of the gospel. That is the sharing of the gospel. You are to live supernaturally in this dark world. Because we have supernatural power, is it no wonder why Satan will actively oppose any efforts we make in evangelism? Satan works to keep us from fulfilling God's commandment. Satan does not want us to fulfill what Christ told us in Matthew. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Let me give you five examples of how Satan works against us as we try to evangelize. These aren't the only ways Satan tries to discourage us or slow us down or prevent us from being obedient to Christ. Satan is clever. Make no mistake. He is wily. He is evil. And we are in the midst of a spiritual war. We are to engage the enemy by the power of the Holy Spirit given to us by Jesus Christ. So first, Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth. He said, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world," meaning Satan, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So even before we arrive to share the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, Satan is employing his power to deaden and blind the minds of the unsaved. We must seek the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to overcome Satan's effects on those who are lost in the world. Second, we learn from the parable in Matthew, it says, as he sowed, some of the seeds that fell along the path and the birds came and devoured them. And then later in verse 9, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This was what was sown along the path. So once the process of evangelism has begun, Satan increases his efforts. He is pictured as a flock of birds swooping down on the seed of the gospel that fell on the path. He tries his best to take away the word that has been preached so that it has no serious effect, has no thought given to it. He may use the radio or TV or crying babies or squabbling spouses or broken cars, pressures at work, difficulty in paying bills, or for men, sexy ads and billboards. Anything to take the Word of God out of our memory. Anything to take the Word of God out of our consideration and make it so we don't want to see or hear. This is why Satan hates the meditation of a Christian. He doesn't want believers seeking God's power and insight and wisdom found in the Bible and prayer. He doesn't want unbelievers asking questions like, what's the purpose of life? Why are we here? Is there a God? He doesn't even want those questions asked because that opens the door for us to share Christ. See, third, Satan does deceptive signs and wonders. As Jesus was explaining to the disciples that the world would be, what the world would be like after he left and before he came back the second time, he said, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Then Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians, he says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. See, Satan has always been a great imitator. When the rod of Aaron was turned into a snake as a sign of God's power in Exodus chapter 7, the Egyptian sorcerers turned their rods into snakes by their secret arts. One reason the New Age fads are sweeping people away, taking people out of the church, it's not because they're just fads. You have to understand, there is real satanic power behind them. And there will be signs and wonders, not just worked by God, but by Satan, so that people will be deceived and not seek God. In Revelation, God defines Satan as the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. See, Satan has power to deceive, but God has given us power to bring forth his light, to bring forth his truth into the world. Fourth, Satan uses and manipulates people to thwart others from coming to believe in the truth of Christ. In Acts 13, we find Barnabas and Paul have been sent out from Antioch, and they arrive on the island of Cyprus. And Paul and Barnabas, also it says, with the help of John, were preaching the gospel all over the island. The Roman proconsul summoned them because he was eager to hear this gospel. However, there was a Jewish false prophet and magician by the name of Elymas, and he opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But God had empowered Paul And he said to Elymas, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see for a time." And immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And the result of Paul's faithfulness in preaching the word is in verse 12. It says, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Now, I want you to notice something about that last verse. Do you notice it doesn't say by Paul's power, but by the power of God working through Paul. See, Paul turns to face Elymas and calls him son of the devil. In the parable of the weed and the tares, or the weed and the weeds, see, it also is meant to prevent new believers, right? So, in this parable, one of the things it says in Matthew 13, it says the weeds are the son of the evil one. So here you have Elymas, who was a weed of Satan sown into a strategic place to thwart the faith of a possible new believer. Paul responds with supernatural power, saying, "You will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." See, we must be faithful like Paul in spite of the opposition of Satan. Preach the word, for the power of God is in his word. And let me tell each of you, you need to be careful. You need to be careful who you call friend. And be careful that you do not let people into your life who are spiritual weeds. They will take you away from God. That is their job, because their Lord is Satan. We should expect Satan to oppose us and oppose the gospel at every turn. Therefore, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." See, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes of his desire to come back to the Thessalonians with his band of brothers. And then he says in this passage, he says, "But time and time again, Satan has hindered us from returning." See, Satan can use people to hinder people from coming to see Christ and hinder Christians from keeping close to Christ. Fifth, Satan persecutes faithful Christians. He's not worried about Christians who are lukewarm, because, quite frankly, they're no threat to Satan. Jesus told John, he says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. But faithful, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." See, I believe this is what Peter had in mind when he wrote in his letter. He said, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Is this not a true today? Are we not seeing persecution in Christians increasing? Satan watches for and seeks out those desiring to honor God and Christ in their life and to be a witness for Christ, and those preaching the gospel of Christ. And he attacks because they are a threat to him. So let me ask you, when you look at your life, are you a threat to Satan? I mean, you should be. Your life should be a threat to Satan. The scripture teaches and it says that we are to be soldiers for Christ in the battles that will rage until he returns and the war is finished for all eternity. Are you ready for battle? See, we are to be a kingdom armed for battle. What we have looked at this morning was meant to illustrate what it means that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one, that John wrote in his letter in chapter 5, verse 19. What true Christians are battling is a global power. As it said in Ephesians, we are battling the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And that touches and in some measure influences or controls our culture, our society, and this is true throughout the entire world. This power is not opposed by most people in the world. I mean, people can eat and sleep and work and live and marry and have a great time as long as they do not oppose this power that is taking mankind in general and putting it on a downward spiral. But the devil is extraordinarily opposed to the king of compassion and the advancement of his gospel. Satan blinds and he snatches the word away and he deceives people with signs and wonders and he uses people to hinder other people from coming to faith. He thwarts missionary efforts and he persecutes and throws some into prison and also influences and aids in the martyring of Christians. See, if we're going to make headway against the kingdom of Satan, it means war. It means a conflict of kingdoms. It means learning the meaning of living out the kingdom of God in this world and how to exercise the power of God, because you don't have the power. It is God that has the power. It means arming ourselves for battle. In Paul's closing letter to the saints in Ephesus, he wrote, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities and against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore," and we know what the scriptures mean when it says therefore, it says listen up, "therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done well, to stand firm." See, my beloved, we are at war. Prepare and do battle for our most holy Savior, our Lord Jesus. Remember and trust the word that He has given us. The word that He gave to Paul and John, and where John wrote in his first letter, just one book before, where he said, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them." By them he means sin. He means the prince of the power of the air. "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." If you really believe this is what we're supposed to do, I would ask, stand with me now. Let's say this together. Say with me, please, stand. "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Believe that. It is true. Live that. It is true. Father, we thank you for this time this morning in your word. We ask that you bring it into our hearts and minds and you make it who we are. You make us warriors for your kingdom. That you give us your strength, your courage, and your wisdom. You bless us richly. We thank you. Amen.